Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and it's going to be a very hot day here in Florissant, upwards temperatures of 94 degrees, and it's Monday, July 3rd, 2017, just one day before celebrating America's birthday. Our Independence Day is just a few hours away, but today I wanted to celebrate and talk about the greatness of the freest country in the whole world, and that is my country, America, and wish America the beautiful a happy birthday. So welcome to The Cross in the Desert as we spend a few minutes here remembering the ultimate sacrifice of our men and women of the armed services, the Navy, the Marines, the Army, the Air Force, the National Guard, all of our brave men and women soldiers who have sacrificed everything for our freedoms. And today we celebrate our Independence Day a day early, at least here in Florissant on the Cross in the Desert. I want to begin the day with a song tribute by an amazing vocalist named David Phelps, who does better than anyone I know of in singing America the Beautiful, God Bless America, in tribute to our nation's birthday. Let's listen. Wow.
Purple mountains
Wow. No one does it quite as well as David Phelps, dedicating his rendition of America the Beautiful and God Bless America on our great Independence Day. And remembering the greatness of our nation is because of the greatness and the majesty and the sovereignty of our God. What makes us such a great nation is our liberties, our freedom. And over 100 years ago, a symbol of freedom appeared in New York Harbor, that when immigrants and refugees come to this country, they can gaze up at this beautiful Statue of Liberty and know that their hopes and dreams can come true here. Let's listen to a short history of the Statue of Liberty on the cross in the desert.
Statue of Liberty is probably the single most universally recognized emblem of the United States anywhere in the world. It dominates New York Harbor. In the days when people used to come by ship into New York Harbor, it would be the single most prominent feature that they would notice as they entered through the Verrazano Narrows. So it deserves and it's earned its iconic status, I think, as that kind of a symbol.
The amazing thing about the Statue of Liberty is, on the one hand, it was a spiritual and artistic statement of the values of the United States. On the other hand, it was an engineering marvel. No one had even attempted to build a statue anywhere near that size ever before. Gustav Eiffel, who would go on to build the Eiffel Tower, of course, he designed that frame, and it was very sophisticated. No one had ever built anything of that scale before, and it had to support this heavy, heavy copper, that if the frame sagged or was out of position at all, those copper sheets themselves would sag and get out of position and crumble under their own weight. So it was really a revolutionary structure.
I think the Statue of Liberty grew in its importance. I'm not sure that anyone had a full understanding at the beginning of that wonderful gift from the French and the meaning that it would have to this country. But for all the immigrants who came through that passage and saw it, it did light up their eyes. They knew that they were in the promised land, and there was this welcoming beacon.
We go back to the founding of this nation, and people who were escaping persecution and looking for a blank canvas, a place to realize their vision, to seek opportunity. And the Statue of Liberty is that symbol, and stands for all of that, and is a profound symbol for all of America.
It really does create a sense of pride when you visit Ellis Island and you visit the Statue of Liberty, because for me, it illustrates people coming from all over the world and integrated into this country that is based in the ideals of opportunity and the ideals of pursuing happiness and greatness.
The statue always makes me feel like I'm proud to be an American, because what I know about this country in my heart and my mind is that we're first and foremost an immigrant nation. And it is that immigrant nation ethos that always defines us in everything that we do. And nothing symbolizes that more than the lady with the crown and the beacon saying, "Come to these shores, give me your huddled masses, and they'll have a new life here."
It is a profound symbol, and when you think about it, when you think about the Statue of Liberty and you look at the emblem and what it stands for, it just makes you proud to be an American, that this is a place of freedom, of hopes and dreams. But there are places in the world where freedom is scarce, where hopes and dreams are not being realized, where people are living under fear and oppression. And one of those countries is Saudi Arabia, where living there is like slavery. I want to introduce you to some of the women of Saudi Arabia in these sound bites as they tell their story of not having the freedom that we have. And they tell it from their perspective of what it's like to live in a land where there is no hopes and dreams and freedoms.
I came here to the United States a month ago after I escaped my country, and I think it's time to expose what's going on there. The penalty in Saudi Arabia for somebody like me who opposed the government is beheaded.
There are so many things that women can't do in Saudi because it's law. They can't do anything without a male guardian's consent.
When I was in Saudi Arabia, if I want to even go to the supermarket, I have to inform everyone in the house.
The laws in Saudi are doing that systematically to discriminate against women. Nobody talks about it.
Guardianship system, it's a slavery. It's the worst human rights violation.
I felt like I was nothing but commodity. What really scares me is that I wouldn't get this asylum and I would be returned and then I would die young and that I would lose everything I tried to build, that I would just fail.
I escaped in the night.
My father was still awake and he was watching TV. I was really scared if he would notice that I'm going out of my room.
I was prepared that in any second I'm gonna be dead.
I haven't heard my parents' voice since I left Saudi, and I wish I never do. I felt extremely scared when I first got here. I still feel that same fear. Will I be able to make it? All I really want is just to live normally without fear and not have to pretend to be somebody else. That's all I ever want. I feel like this is what I've always wanted ever since I decided that I don't want to live in Saudi anymore. That this is what I've been working towards. I want to go back to 17-year-old me and tell her, you're going to do it. And I feel like I want to go and just talk to other Saudi girls that go through this, leaving their homes and being ostracized by their families, having no one. You know, you can do it too.
Being a Saudi woman, it's like a curse, just something really bad. You don't even have a single choice of your life. It's not like any other part of the world, like when a father is just mad at his daughter, he's going to say, okay, all right, you're not going to a party, whatever. You're not going out with your friends. It's not like that in Saudi Arabia. It's because he has a lot of power. So whenever he's mad, he's like, okay, you're not going to school. You're not going to work. You know, like basic rights. He has
right.
this control over it. Whenever he's mad, he's going to use this power to control your basic human rights. It's really unacceptable, and it's slavery, and I think the world should talk about it, and the world should do something about it.
And the reason highlighting the story of the Saudi women today, I have a friend in Saudi Arabia on Facebook. I won't mention her name, but I know up front and firsthand just exactly what she's living through, a living hell. And she has shared with me many, many stories from Saudi Arabia. And as I listen to these sound bites of these women, I think of my dear Facebook friend, and my thoughts and my prayers are on her situation during our celebration of independence. Because I don't want to take my freedom for granted. I don't want to think about all the wonderful luxuries and freedom I have without first considering these beautiful women who have no hope and no freedom living in Saudi Arabia. And it's my prayer that one day they will be soon free from this oppression. Well, the heart of what I do here on The Cross in the Desert is Iran. And as I'm thinking today of Independence Day and celebrating the birthday of my nation, I'm thinking of my friends in Iran. I've written books and articles. Just recently, I put up 4 blogs of the personal stories of my Iranian friends. And they're on my Facebook page. You just need to scroll down a little bit, and you will read their stories. But they struggle, just like the Saudi women. And I want you to hear their stories right now this morning, especially the story of the hijab. Let's listen right now on The Cross in the Desert.
This is how many Iranian women dress when they go out. And this is what the country's Islamic government wants them to wear. A headscarf which hides all their hair and a long loose coat. Women who don't comply fully with the government's dress code risk arrest, fines, or lashes. This footage was filmed inside Iran and has been widely shared in social media. It cannot be independently verified. It appears to show a woman being arrested by Iranian police because of the way she's dressed. The hijab is an inseparable part of ideology of the Islamic Republic of Iran. But life was very different in Iran before the revolution.
People dressed in Iran on those days as they do in any multicultural society. Some people were dressed like I'm dressed now. Some would come out with hijab. If we went to a mosque, for example, we used to wear hijab. But if you were at the seaside, we were dressed in swimsuits or bikinis.
But after the Islamic Republic of Iran was established in 1979, life for women in Iran changed dramatically.
11th of April, I went to hospital and gave birth to my daughter. And the next day, when I wanted to come out, my mother brought a scarf and said, you can't go without the hijab in the street. It's very dangerous. They will throw acids on you. So that's how it became compulsory.
35 years on, and Iran has a new young generation. With increasing exposure to Western fashions, more and more women resist government restrictions on their hijab. But only a few dare to go without it. Those who do have to hide their identity.
I don't believe in the hijab. I don't see any reason why I should cover my hair when I don't believe in it. So I go out dressed as a man. I risk a lot of danger by doing it, but then I feel I'm free.
Many young Iranians now have access to the internet and satellite TV channels. The clothes they choose to wear are becoming a challenge to the authorities. Maryam Ansari, BBC News.
It's very sad. There is no choice. This is compulsory. For 38 years since the revolution, women have had no choice but to comply with the Islamic dress code. And like the lady there in the story, some of them, to avoid this, go out dressed as a man just so they don't have to cover their hair. They should have this choice. But you might think, well, that's bad enough. Can you believe that in Iran, and it shouldn't shock you, that women are not allowed not only to go to sports stadium events where men are playing, but they're not allowed to ride bicycles? You won't believe it, but here's a story of Iranian women and bicycles. We're going to listen to it.
It started with one Iranian activist. Fed up with the lack of action to curb air pollution, he decided it was time to go green. In the western city of Maravan, car-free Tuesdays were launched.
Clear the air, let's walk and ride our bikes together. Come join us.
It took just days for word of mouth to spread. Dozens of cities joined the movement. In a country where women's rights are severely restricted, some of Iran's more conservative clerics were outraged to see so many of them riding bikes. In Tehran, car-free Tuesdays were banned, and police confiscated all the bikes. In Maravan, several women were arrested. In a show of support, others marched with their bicycles. Then Iran's supreme leader caused even greater controversy by issuing a fatwa.
Riding a bicycle often attracts the attention of men and exposes society to corruption, and thus contravenes women's chastity.
Now, some bold Iranian women are choosing to flout the fatwa by posting pictures of themselves riding their bikes on social media.
Does my love for life and my bike make me a criminal?
We're professional cyclists. Riding bikes is a big part of our lives. So when we heard what the supreme leader had said, we immediately rented these bikes.
They risk prosecution and possible jail time if caught defying the decree. But these women are determined to level the playing field and bike against the ban.
I salute brave Iranian women. I think just about 3 years ago, Masih Alinejad, who lives in the UK, who is from Iran, started a movement on Facebook called the Stealthy Freedom Movement. And what that is that thousands, perhaps even millions, of Iranian women will take pictures of themselves in some section of the country of Iran without wearing their hijab. and they show their hair and their beauty without shame and guilt, and they stand up and say, this is who I am. I'm a woman. I have a choice. I have a responsibility to show the world my beauty. And if it tempts a man, that's not my problem. It's your problem. And they are unashamed to do that. And so the Stealthy Freedom Movement on Facebook, you can see these pictures of women going around parts of Iran, risking their lives, literally, to show pictures of them without their hijab. No freedom in Iran. No freedom in Saudi Arabia. Freedom. What is freedom? If you remember the movie Braveheart, that very critical scene where Mel Gibson is about to be beheaded, and he looks to the crowd of people. William Wallace is the character he's playing. And he screams, freedom! And then the hatchet comes down across his neck. People have lived and died for freedom, for the joy of being free to think and to believe and act as you will. There is another freedom that people are dying for. And it's a movement in the persecuted church. It's in Saudi Arabia. It's in Iran. It's in Afghanistan. It's all over the Middle East. The underground house church movement, where former Muslims now dedicating their lives to Christ are living out a life of hope and freedom in Christ. What is it about Jesus that draws them? There is a freedom in Jesus that men and women who used to call upon the name of Muhammad are now calling upon Jesus. What is it, this freedom that they're thirsty and hungry for? Well, when Jesus began his public ministry, we read this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. He walked into the synagogue and made a declaration, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And he talked about this freedom that men and women all over the world are thirsting for. I want to read it to you first from the Passion Translation of that monumental speech and declaration that Jesus gave in his hometown of Nazareth. He declared, "The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me, because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all sinners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display his glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on ruined cities, take the rubble behind and make it new." This is the good news that Christ himself announced. I want to read from one more translation, the New Living Translation. This is good news for the oppressed in Iran, in Saudi Arabia. And Jesus declares, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory." Jesus says, "I've come to bring, proclaim, and declare good news to the poor. I have for you who are brokenhearted. I have come to proclaim freedom for the captives, freedom for the prisoners. I have come to declare that those who mourn, that the time of the Lord's favor has come." To all who mourn, I will give you a crown of beauty for the ashes of your suffering, a joyous blessing instead of your mourning. Can you imagine what the reaction should have been to those that listened in the synagogue, but instead the religious leaders wanted to throw Jesus off of a cliff? But this is good news to those who have no hope. To those who have been crushed by tyranny, oppression, this is freedom, a day of declaration. You brokenhearted, come to me. I will heal your broken heart. I will save the crushed in spirit. I will give you a joyful spirit in the midst of your mourning. I have come to defeat your enemies. The Lord is a warrior. He fights for his people, and Jesus has come to set the captives free. We see that in the message of Jesus elsewhere in the Gospel of John, when the religious leaders who thought they had no sin whatsoever were confronted by Jesus. He said to them, "If you are truly my disciples, you will keep my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Iranians, Saudi Arabians, Afghanistan, Koreans are fighting for survival, and they're risking their lives because of the words of Jesus. These words are powerful. These words are life-changing. These words are true. And the persecuted church each day displays their confidence and courage in the words of Jesus, risking their lives because he has the words of freedom. Jesus has the words of eternal life. But what freedom are we talking about here? What is this sovereign speech about? To heal the brokenhearted. There is a freedom that millions of the persecuted church experience. The freedom from the tyranny is one thing. But it's that inner freedom, that spiritual freedom, freedom from the guilt and the penalty due our sins. Jesus has come to not only liberate us physically, but spiritually. We have been guilty of breaking God's law. And the hurting and the broken have found a love and a peace in Jesus that they have found in nowhere else. And what is that freedom they're longing for? Not just the freedom physically, but they find a freedom in Jesus, a forgiveness of all of their debt of sin, a forgiveness of all of their guilt and shame. And Jesus has come not only to liberate us physically, not only to give us hope and freedom physically, but an inner freedom. If you're a lawbreaker, just like I am, who has sinned, you can find hope and freedom and forgiveness in Christ that you will find nowhere else. Muslims spend their life doing good works, fasting, praying, obedience, hoping someday that Allah will accept them. But in Christ, you find the freedom from your guilt and shame when you trust in him alone. Not by your good works, not by your praying, not by your fasting, but by childlike faith. You come with a broken heart and find healing and hope in Jesus. Is that you today? Do you have a broken heart in need of healing? Do you feel the tyranny and the oppression so strong upon you? And you know, in spite of the fact that you have no freedom, you also are suffering because you have no peace. Inside you are in turmoil, and you're feeling a weight of guilt and shame. And you're looking maybe to drugs. You're looking to pornography on the internet. You're looking to something to satisfy the restlessness of your heart. But if you come to Jesus, he will heal and restore and give you hope. I want you to spend the next few minutes thinking about what I've said and considering the words to this incredible song of worship by Elevation Worship. And if this is you that wants to find hope and freedom, you can come to the altar.
Are you hurting and broken thin? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Elevation Worship, Come to the Altar. I love the words and the music to this song. It's profound. It's so stimulating. It's so true. Tell the world about the treasure you have found. And the treasure is Christ, the unsearchable, satisfying riches of Christ have caused a monumental revolution in Iran. In Saudi Arabia, it's called the Love Revolution, where Saudi Arabian men and women in Iran have found a treasure that they are unashamed and unafraid to talk about, and it costs them many times their lives. But they have found a treasure, and that treasure is Jesus. This morning, I'm going to continue on reading from my book, Finding Hope in a Future. I'll be back in just 2 minutes, and we are going to finish up reading chapter 9 of Finding Hope in a Future. See you in a couple of minutes. Welcome back to The Cross in the Desert, an appropriate instrumental song, Winds of Hope. We are finishing up reading from Chapter 9 of my book, Finding Hope in a Future, Maral's Journey to Freedom. Let's listen. The next day, Mohammed escorted Maral and Parham once again to the train station. They took a short train ride to the new refugee camp where they would be staying. The new camp would not consist of tents and cots this time, but was a small community center in the city. There were large white buildings constructed next to each other in order to house many refugees from all over the world. Moral and Parham were processed through the immigration board and separately interviewed by an officer. They were each assigned a refugee ID card, which enabled them to get food and clothing at the center. An older Syrian man escorted Moral and Parham upstairs to a small room that they would be sharing with another person. Their new lodging was on the first floor of the three-story building. Room number 3 had 2 bunk beds and 2 single beds. Moral shoved her suitcase underneath the bed while Parham looked out the blue curtains at the window. The Syrian man then explained the daily schedule to Moral. Breakfast is from 8 a.m. until 10 a.m., lunch from 12 until 2, and dinner from 6 until 8. If you need pillows, blankets, or shampoos, just ask one of the officers. The bathroom is in the corridor along with the shower. Thank you, sir, Moral answered as the Syrian man left the room. Returning back to the courtyard, Mohammed reluctantly had to say goodbye to his new friends. He promised to visit them every day and bring them snacks to eat. Taking Parham by the hand, he gazed intently into his eyes with a serious look. Anta Moma Rajal, Mohammed said, gripping Parham's hand tightly and pointing toward Moral. In Arabic, Mohammed had just instructed Parham with a solemn duty. You are Mama's man. You must take care of your Mama. Moral translated what Mohammed had just said by whispering it into Parham's ear. Mohammed then took Moral's hand and joined it with Parham's hand and repeated the same command to him. Parham's eyes twinkled. He understood what his duty would be. Parham did the same. It was very sad to say goodbye so quickly after just meeting, but they were both happy that Mohammed would be back each day for a visit. After 2 days, Moral and Parham were still trying to familiarize themselves with their new surroundings. There were many Syrian and Iranian refugees at the camp being processed to becoming citizens of Germany. They would spend the next year learning the language in order to become employed and gradually assimilating into their new culture. Moral understood the new challenge that lay in front of her. The year was rapidly coming to an end, and by early next year, January 2016, they would finally be staying in their new lodgings awaiting a decision from the Immigration Board for citizenship in Germany. Rubbing her eyes and combing through her hair, Moral strolled inside the cafeteria for breakfast. It was 8:15 a.m. The cafeteria was alive with the noise of many conversations as refugees gobbled down the first food of the day. Moral noticed a spot in the corner of the cafeteria where a young man was sitting alone reading his Bible. She carefully approached the man and sat down next to him. He paused and looked up at Moral with a happy glow in his deep blue eyes. Baba Sheikh Shoma Arani Hastid, which is Farsi for, excuse me, are you Iranian? The young man shook his head. Salam, Shatori, Farsi for hi, how are you? My name is Arshia. My name is Moral. Are you a Christian? Moral asked. Yes, Arshia answered. I was baptized in Turkey 4 years ago. Moral gazed down at the beautiful burgundy-colored Bible laying on the table next to Arshia. I don't have a Bible, Arshia. Can you please tell me how I can get one? Arshia picked up his Bible and handed it to Moral. Here, you can borrow mine for a few days. Moral at first resisted, but Arshia insisted. She carefully took the Bible from him and opened it up, flipping through the pages. This was the first time that Moral had ever held a Bible in her hands, and she was fascinated by it. She remembered the time in Greece when she had visited a church and prayed that God would provide new clothes for both her and Parham. Then when they went back outside, a priest was there and immediately took them shopping. God had been faithful to answer every prayer along their difficult journey. Her mind drifted back to the many scriptures Randy had shared with her on Skype. This morning, she had a hunger and a thirst to read the Bible. She wanted to personally get to know the God who had kept his promise and been so faithful and good to them for the last 2 months. You are very kind, Arshia. Thank you for allowing me to read your Bible. Arshia's face beamed with a huge smile. It is my pleasure. Maral began eating several slices of bread, butter, and jelly. She took a quick sip of tea. I want to explain a few things to you, Maral. Every refugee must be vaccinated. You notice the giant chalkboard in the center of the courtyard? You must check it every day looking for your name for vaccinations. You will receive a temporary card and be fingerprinted. I understand. Thank you for your kindness, and I will be sure to return your Bible before I leave. A new year had arrived in Germany. January 2nd, 2016, was a very cold and snowy day at the refugee camp. Maral and Parham had been informed that they would be finally transferred to their new location on January 5th. This morning would be their last visit with Mohammed. Mohammed met them in the courtyard. The sky was filled with dark clouds. A few snow flurries began falling. Holding up a pair of shoes and boot in his hands, Mohammed steered his wheelchair toward them and stopped. He reached out and handed Maral her new pair of boots. Tears of joy filled her eyes. Shukran, shukran, Maral happily exclaimed. That is Arabic for thank you. Thank you. Mohammed laughed, and in his imperfect, broken English, he said, it's okay. Pointing to Parham, Mohammed mentioned for him to come closer. He handed him a pizza, which was Parham's favorite food to eat. Parham smiled back at Mohammed and shook his head in gratitude. Reaching out with his arms, Mohammed gave Maral and Parham a big hug. He did his best to hide his emotions, but his eyes were filled with tears. Tears streamed down Maral's face. The last few days had been the most wonderful days of her life, meeting Mohammed and being treated with such kindness and compassion. She didn't want to say goodbye to a man who had become one of her dearest friends in just a few short days. Putting Maral and Parham's hands together, he gazed intently into their eyes, blessing them for the last time. Then he turned and drove away in his wheelchair. Maral and Parham hugged each other in tears. A very beautiful chapter in their life had just closed. Now it was time to embrace the final chapter. And that ends chapter 9 in my book, Finding Hope in a Future, Maral's Journey to Freedom. Next time we meet, I will be reading to you from the final chapter of this powerful little book, and it's called Chapter 10, The Baptism. It is amazing to me how in every situation God was faithful to provide just exactly what Maral and Parham needed. It is amazing how God answered the prayers of many. I remember this time clearly as if it was yesterday. I remember receiving phone calls from Maral on Skype, and I mean on Viber and on WhatsApp on my phone. I would be at work just kind of getting prepared for the day, and I'd get a phone call, and Maral would share with me what was happening in her life. And I remember the time I heard her voice calling me and asking me to share with her what is the true meaning of Christianity, because she was going through a searching period. She knew she was now safe in Germany, and her desire was to become a Christian. I remember how thrilled I was when I heard those words out of her mouth, remembering how God had been faithful in the many times I had Skyped with Maral while she was in Iran and had shared with her many scriptures from the Bible. Those scriptures she carried in her heart during her journey from Iran to Germany, they sustained and strengthened her, which again shows the great power of the Word of God to shape and change lives. This chapter that we're going to start reading next time is truly my favorite chapter in the book. And it is the culmination of a great journey. And I think about the faithfulness of God as He has blessed the many encounters I've had with Iranians. I wanted to share something with you very profound today. Maral, of course, in the book, I've written about her family. And she has, of course, many brothers and two other sisters. Farzane, and Farinak. It was last week that I was sharing on Instagram some scriptures from the Persian Bible, pictures. And I remember Maral's sister Farinak wrote something on the Instagram posting that really got my attention. She wrote, "I want to change my religion." After she read this scripture from the Farsi Bible, let me tell you something amazing. I spent some time on WhatsApp sharing with Farinak the gospel and sharing with her the powerful words of Jesus. She came back in a response. She says, "I want to change my religion, Randy, but I'm surrounded by Islam." And I answered her by saying, "God knows your situation. God knows the fear. God knows the danger, but He will keep you safe. He will protect you." And I shared with her a prayer that she could pray in her own time, in her own privacy, to accept Jesus. And let me tell you, Maral's sister Farinak prayed that prayer. And I'm just thrilled to see how God is working so marvelously in Maral's family. Please remember dear Farinak in your prayers. It is very dangerous for her to become a Christian, to quote-unquote change her religion while living in Iran. She needs our support, and I intend to support her in as many ways as I can to share with her. But you have a role to play if you're a listener here. Please pray for Farinak, Maral's sister. Pray for Maral's entire family to take a step of faith and boldness. But they see the power. They see the love. They see the gentleness and the mercy in the God that we worship. They have found in Jesus a hope and a freedom that I talk to you about today. There is a hope and a freedom in finding your place in Jesus. To know Him as your Lord and Savior is the greatest life-transforming thing that you will ever experience. In my own journey, as I've shared this before, when my grandmother died, she left me a Bible in 1975, and I began to read that. And I was a young teenager, very terrified of death. And as I began to read my grandmother's Bible, I discovered something very beautiful in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus, and how He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that gave me such a confidence that if I place my faith and trust in Him, that I too would no longer have that fear of death and that uncertainty. And I remember in October of 1979, at a church I still attend today that has become a big shopping center, but at that time it was a tiny little storefront church called Grace Christian Center at that time. I went forward in that altar call, and I came to the altar and received Christ, just this, like the song I played for you. Today may be a day of reckoning for you, where you find your hope and freedom in Jesus. I can say to you, being a Christian is not an easy life at all. It is worth everything to come to the Savior who has the words of eternal life, and I'm speaking of Jesus. Well, today on the Cross in the Desert, we've been celebrating the birth of our nation, the birthday of America. But it can be your spiritual birthday when you come to Christ. I hope you will do that. Come to the altar and find Him. I want to say thank you so much, dear Ava, for joining me today on the Cross in the Desert. God bless everyone. Have a safe and happy 4th of July, and I will see you on Thursday on the next edition of the Cross in the Desert. God bless you.
Are you